Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. It's a beautiful morning. What an awesome day to celebrate Pentecost. I'm excited. A lot of good things going on. Hopefully, here in the next few weeks, we'll have, or actually hopefully this week, we'll get our plan to come back to in-face worship, and hopefully we'll get that plan and we can start transitioning back towards that, so we can be thankful for that. Still be in prayer. I haven't seen the plan yet. I don't know what's going on, but hopefully we'll get that early this week and we'll know what to expect. And also, we need to be in prayer for our country. There's a lot of things going on that that really needs the touch of the Holy Spirit. And again, today is an awesome day to talk about that because it is Pentecost, but we need to be in prayer for our leaders, and be in prayer for each person in the United States. Let's just put it that way. We need some healing. We need some healing. So I want to open this up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your presence here this morning, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to live in a wonderful country, Lord. I pray for our country, Lord. I pray for our leaders. I pray for everyone in the United States, Lord, that we can experience some healing, Lord, that we experience your presence, your love, and we can show that love to others. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for this day and what it means. Lord, I thank you for this church, this community, and our community beyond. Lord, I just pray that you bless this service and that everything we do honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Again, it's great to be here. It's great to see everybody. It is Pentecost. We're going to talk about Pentecost a little bit today. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit and our spiritual relationship. So I want to start out. I want to read from Acts 2. And let me read the scripture. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. Peter addressed the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. again, Lord, just come to you to give you thanks, Lord. Thank you for Pentecost, Lord. Thank you for dwelling inside of us, Lord. Just thank you so much for, again, this wonderful church. Lord, I just pray that your words flow through me, Lord, that each one hears the message from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I read that, and it's just, it's unbelievable, the description of the Holy Spirit in that passage. And today I'm going to focus on a few things, but the first, we'll try to answer some questions. The first is, what is Pentecost? Why is it important? And what is the church? Because on Pentecost, that's really what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit, but we're also celebrating the birth of our churches. See, the word Pentecost itself comes from the Greek. It means 50th. And according to the Jewish Encyclopedia, Pentecost is the festival, and it was originally an agricultural festival that occurs 50 days after Passover. Of course, as Christians, we know Pentecost has a much deeper, more spiritual meaning. Again, sometimes we refer to Pentecost as the coming of the Holy Spirit or the birthday of the church. In reality, the Holy Spirit's been in existence forever, for eternity. But it is where God the Father sent the Holy Spirit upon us so we can live in the Spirit. And it's also the birthday of the church. And again, we'll relate to that towards the end of this message. But Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, verses 15 through 17, when he said this, he said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Wow. You see, the world can't accept it because if you've never felt the power of the Holy Spirit, it's hard to explain. The Holy Spirit has been with us always. Again, always the Holy Spirit's been with us. In John 20, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his disciples and filled them with the Holy Spirit. But he still promised them, if you look in Acts chapter 1, which is what we talked about last week, if you look at that passage, he told the disciples, as he ascended to heaven, that the Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit was going to be upon them. That's what we're talking about today, is when they were anointed with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Again, it's hard to explain. It is very difficult to explain to someone who's never had that experience what it feels like. I'm going to do my best today to explain it. And with the Lord's help, hopefully we'll gain some understanding. But also, if you've never experienced it, I'm hoping that you come to that believing relationship with Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit today. You see, the Holy Spirit's the final piece of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's one God in three persons. Another difficult thing for non-believers to understand. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday. I'm going to do my best to explain the Trinity as I understand it. But you see, the reason why the world can't accept him, again, if you have not experienced that feeling, if you've not experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon you, I don't know. When it happens, we do some things people don't understand. As Christians, when we're living in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's upon us, we start doing things that the other members of society say, "What in the world?" We start caring for people that can't do anything for us. We start loving our enemies. We start praying for our enemies. And people can't understand that. Unless you are living in the Spirit, you can't understand loving people that hate you. It makes no sense. In our world today of instant gratification and just consumerism, it's hard for non-Christians or people not living in the Spirit to understand doing things for people that can't do anything for you. We live in a quid pro, a Latin term that when we do something, expect something in return. When we're living in the Spirit, we understand that we're just doing it because that's what we're called to do. You see, that's the big reason why I say Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. You see, there's a big difference between having a relationship in Christ and being religious. It's pretty easy to be religious. But to truly have that relationship and start living in the Spirit, it's difficult because we have to give a lot of things up that we care about or think we care about. You see, people who practice a religion spend their whole life trying to search for God and trying to reach God. They live a disappointed life because they can't ever be good enough to reach God. But you see, in Christianity, it's totally the opposite. God reached us. He's still reaching us. He sent His Son to take our sins and to die and serve a penalty that we deserve, and then to be risen again and sit at the Father's right hand so we can have that relationship. He suffered so we can have this relationship, but so it can be possible. But again, as Jesus was ascending to heaven, He promised the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. So today, right now, and every day, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us, the Holy Spirit's with us, and we can allow the Holy Spirit to be upon us. See, God's still here. We don't have to look for Him. He's found us. We can quit looking. We just need to submit. We need to submit to what we're called to do. And one of the misconceptions that a lot of Christians have is that some people get more of the Holy Spirit than others. You've heard that. Hey, so-and-so has more Spirit than I have. Look at that Spirit. You know, you can see the Spirit in so. But in reality, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we all get filled with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit. I have just as much Spirit as someone else. Because verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not some of them, not some of them got this much Spirit, some of them got. No, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. So why is it that we can see the Holy Spirit in some people more than we can see in others? Why can we look at some people and say, man, I wish I had that much Spirit? Why can we do that? How can some people be living more of a Spirit-driven life when I've accepted Christ too? Why can't I be like that? And the answer is you can be. You can live that same Spirit-filled life of the person that you're looking up to that's living that Spirit life. You see, the only thing we've got to do is submit and say, hey, I want to let the Holy Spirit take over my life. I want to submit to what the Holy Spirit's calling me to do. I want to submit to those nudges the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart. See, the reason why we can't, and I say can't, we can, but the reason why we don't think we can, it's because we've got too much junk. We have too much junk in the way of our spirit. There's too many things that get in our way. We want to do good. We want to live a life that's just like a spirit-filled person that we admire. But guess what? We can't. We don't think we can. And the reason why is we're not willing to give up the junk that's in our way. The junk is more important to us in the flesh than letting it go and living a Spirit-filled life. That junk is sin. There's some sin that is really fun. That really is, in the flesh, we really desire to do. But then when we start living the Spirit, we know we've got to get rid of it, but the flesh don't really want to. You know, I want to be a Christian. I want to live like Christ. I really don't want to give that up. I'm not going to name a sin. I don't want to call anybody out. I can name mine, but my mom's listening. I don't really want to. But those things that keep getting in the way that are more attractive to us in the flesh get in the way. Yeah, we want to repent, but we want to hang on to just a little bit of it. Just a little bit. And that little bit gets in the way of what the Spirit's wanting us to do. It gets in the way of us being able to live in that Spirit. And that when we still look at other people and say, why can't I live like that? Why can't I live in this? Why can't I do those things? And again, it's because we still got that junk. To get rid of that junk, we have to repent. We have to be sorry. We have to turn away from that sin. We have to start walking towards Christ. And once we start doing that, we let the Holy Spirit come in our life. That's when people start seeing the Holy Spirit living out in us. When we are finally able to give up those fleshly things and start living in the Spirit, then we can start doing things that people can't imagine. But to do that, we have to have a committed relationship. We have to have a committed relationship with Christ. I've gone through these steps of building a relationship in a different sermon. I want to remind you of them, because when we start living in the Spirit is when we really, our relationship with Jesus starts to take off. When we start letting those things go, and we use His example as our goal. When we commit ourselves to that, that's when we start growing in Christ. That's when we start living a Spirit-filled life. You see, there's a difference between commitment and being involved. We've got a lot of involved Christians in the world. They're involved in Christianity. You know, but how many truly committed Christians do we have? You can be involved in something and not be very, very effective. You can be involved in something and just be a bystander. But when you commit yourself to something, that means you are sacrificing things for the better. You see, because when team members are committed, results happen for that team. In schools, committed students make better scores than students who are just involved in school. Teachers who are committed to what they do, they have better results than teachers that are just involved in education. You see, workers who are committed are more productive than those just involved, never get a paycheck. When you commit yourself to something, it's a whole different level. You see, exercise. I'm involved in a little exercise program. But you can see I'm not very committed to it. There's a difference. When you're committed to something, you see results. I've used this example before. I want to share it again. The best example of this is something I can relate to. It's food. It's breakfast. To be specific, it's an egg and bacon breakfast. You see, think about an egg and bacon breakfast, and think about the two parts that are involved. And you think about the chicken. The chicken was involved. But the pig, he was committed. It's easy to be involved in something, but it's much deeper and more difficult to be committed. Building a relationship with Christ, it's very important. It's the most important thing we can do. And as we build that relationship with Christ and start living more in the Spirit, things get a little bit more natural. People don't, again, they look at you and don't understand why you do some of the things you do. But again, when we're building that relationship with Christ, I'm going to actually compare it to building a relationship with a person. And I've got 7 steps. I mean, it's not exact. These are actually mine, so someone probably come up with something better. But the first thing, I think this is pretty solid. If you're going to build a relationship with somebody, this is not even true anymore because we've got online stuff. People meet online. But the first thing you've got to do to get to know somebody is you've got to meet them. You can't really get to know somebody if you never come in contact with them. So there has to be a meeting. And then there has to be communication. You have to talk to them. You have to talk to each other. And then, this is easy today. You got to get knowledge about somebody. If you know something about somebody, it's easier to build that relationship. If you know what they like and stuff like that, you can get them on Facebook or Twitter or any of those things, and you know exactly what people like, because people put everything out there, or most people do. So it's easier to get, but you got to gain knowledge about them. And then you may talk to other people that know them and get some knowledge. What do people say? Who do they say they are? And again, these first four steps that I've talked about, you're not very committed. You may be involved in building a relationship with somebody, but then steps 5 through 7, you start to get more committed. All of a sudden, you start telling your friends about this new person in your life. And then step 6 is you sacrifice things to spend time with that person. If you really like them, you sacrifice some of the things you used to like. You give some of those things up to spend more time with that person that that you're trying to build a relationship with. And the last step sometimes is difficult for some of us. You start to share your resources. You spend time and money on somebody and with mutual interest, and you do it. So after steps 5 through 7, now you're leaving the involved state, you're starting to get committed. You're starting to be in a committed friendship or relationship. You see, I'm going to take these same seven steps. I'm going to apply them to our walk with Christ. Our walk with Christ is very similar to this. You see, our walk with Christ has to start with a meeting. To build a relationship with Jesus, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's the first step. It's the most important step, but it's not the final step. Sometimes as Christians, we look at it as the final step. Salvation is a gift. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get that salvation. But again, Christ wants us to live our life. He wants us to live our life and start living our life as soon as we accept Him in a more abundant fashion. I wasn't going to quote John 10:10. I do that all the time. It's okay, because the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come to give them life and give it to them more abundantly. You see, eternity starts now. It's not something we're dreaming about. Our eternity starts now. When we accept Jesus, that eternity begins. And Jesus wants to start living that spirit-filled, abundant life that I've talked about several times. He wants to start living that now. Second step. Again, after we accept Christ, we need to develop a prayer life. If you want to get to know somebody, you have to talk to them. You have to talk and you have to listen. That's a big thing I'm not very good at. I'm pretty good at talking, but listening is just not my gift. So it's easy for me to spend a few minutes in prayer, but you know, just to really meditate and listen to what God's saying to me, that takes a little bit more effort. The third step is fellowship. And man, I have been missing fellowship. We all have been missing fellowship. I'm hoping pretty soon we're going to have a plan where we get to come back and be together physically, because fellowship's important. I understand the reasons why we haven't been able to be together, but I am ready to see people again. I'm ready to. I'm a social person. I'm pretty decent, building relationships. I'm ready to start fellowship. I'll leave it at that. The fourth step is Bible study. You have to know God's Word. To build a relationship, you have to know what Jesus says. You have to know how Jesus loved and how Jesus still loves us. You have to know that. Again, somebody can tell you about it, but when you read it for yourself and you study it, you become committed to a prayer life and then to a life where you stay in the Word. Man, you're starting to commit a little bit. But those first four steps, we're still not really committed. We're involved. We're starting to get committed. But then all of a sudden, we're all called to tell other people about Jesus. That's the fifth step. We've got to tell other people about it. If we met somebody that we thought we were going to spend the rest of our life with, we start telling our friends about them, right? I know I told her about Rhonda when I started dating her, and I think Rhonda hid me from her friend. No, I'm just kidding. But you start telling people. If you love somebody, if you like being around, you start telling people about them. It's the same way with Jesus. If you're experiencing this abundant life that he's talking about, you've got to share it. But not just with our words, with our actions. It's important that we show people Christ's love. We can tell them about it. But if we don't ever show it to them, it's hard for them to experience it. You see, because I think the most important part of this step is to be in service for others. You ever felt alone? I know some of us now, we have felt alone. We've been isolated from the things we normally do. And I can't wait again until we're back. But if you ever felt alone during, quote, normal times, the easiest way to feel that presence is to go do something for somebody. You can go do something for somebody that can't do anything for you. That's where Jesus is. That's where the Holy Spirit is. Every time. It don't matter how bad a mood you're in. It don't matter what's been going on with you. When you go serve somebody, that's when you'll find Jesus. Because that's where he is. He's serving people today. He's serving people through me and through you. We're his hands and feet. That's where he is. And when you go do that, you can still be having a tough time in your life, but you can still feel that Holy Spirit. You start to rebuild things because you know you haven't been left alone. You see, because the sixth step is as we grow spiritually, we start to be in fellowship with God. Instead of wanting to do worldly things over and over again, we want to start doing the things that he wants us to do. The things that are important to our spiritual life become much more important. And again, the last step sometimes is one of the toughest. But when we start living that committed life, we start sharing our resources. I'm not just talking about money. God's not broke. He's not broke. Never have been. He really is going to, God's going to take care of his mission. He's wanting to use you. This is a good saying that someone really smart, I didn't make this up, someone really smart told me. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. You can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. In other words, if you really want to go to that relationship cross, you really love other people, then you'll start sharing those resources. Again, sometimes time is more valuable than money, but it's time too. All the time I say, well, I don't have time. Everybody's got the same amount of time. 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. Either 28, 30, or 31 days a month, and then we go. But everybody has the same amount of time. But we don't want to give it up. We don't want to give it up to serve other people. But when we start building this committed relationship, we start worshiping, that's when we're willing to, because then we're all of a sudden, we're living that committed relationship now. We have committed ourselves to building this. When we put that seventh step, we're starting to live that life that he wants us to live. You see, through these seven steps, you're now worshiping and you're starting to be committed. You're starting to be committed. You're going to be mad now because I said there were seven steps, but I'm saying you're starting to. What do I mean? You see, steps 2 through 7, we've got to do over and over again. If we're living that committed relationship, steps 2 through 7 have to be repeated. I've got my notes daily, but really multiple times a day. You see, the daily devotion and continued worship, that's when our amazing committed life shows up. That relationship starts showing up, and people start looking at us like, hey, I wish I had that much spirit. And we can tell them, hey, you've got as much spirit as I have. You've got as much fear as that other person. We need to get rid of the junk. You know, we've got to start getting committed. Then we start coming to church. Again, it's the birthday of the church. Today the Holy Spirit comes upon us, but it's the birthday of the church. So what is the church? I've heard people say we haven't been able to have church life. Man, we've still been having church. Our church community has still been doing things for others. We've still been building our relationship. It hasn't been the way we wanted to do it, but we're still doing it. You see, the church is simply a group of believers that's carrying out the mission of God. It It's a group of believers that's carrying out the mission of God. We're nurturing each other. We're picking each other up. We're fellowshipping. We're iron sharpens iron. So we're making each other stronger and sharper. That's what the church is for. I can't wait to look at these pews and see them full again. I really can't. But again, we don't have to have that to be the church. See, God's still in control. I've said that how many times I've said that in the last couple months. God's still in control. We just got to give up our human nature, our flesh thing, to want to control everything. Let Him have control, and it's going to be okay. But that's tough to do. But once we start living that committed relationship with Christ, we do start to let go of that control, because we know where our power comes from, and we have to have that power comes from the Holy Spirit. Just want to close with asking you, if you're not living this committed relationship, first, if you haven't done the first step, if you don't know who Jesus is, I pray that you accept Him today. If you have met Jesus, you know who Jesus is, I pray that you continually do those steps 2 through 7 and let go of our fleshly stuff so you can grow that relationship. I think, you know, if we're really honest with ourselves, we're in one of those two categories. Either we don't know Jesus, or we're in the middle of steps 2 through 7 for the first time, or for the 50th time, or for the 1 millionth time. We're one of those two places. And I just pray today that that everybody here listening, starts to live that committed relationship. Let me pray. Dear Lord, again, just thank You so much for today. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank You for sending Your only Son, Lord. So He suffered for us. He suffered for us so we could have that relationship. Lord, thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit. I know the Spirit is here. Lord, the Holy Spirit is here. I can feel the Holy Spirit. I just thank You so much for that. Lord, I just pray that everyone here or everyone listening to this message today, Lord, they start living or continue living that committed life to a relationship with You. Lord, thank You for this church. Thank You for our community. And thank You for blessing us with more than we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's an honor being here. I hope and pray everybody has a good week. Continually pray for Bishop Taylor and the COVID-19 task force as they make decisions to, that's in all our best interest to return to worship in a more face-to-face thing, more face-to-face like we're used to. Pray for our country. Again, we've got a lot of things going on that, again, we know that You're in control, Lord. Let's again pray Your Spirit upon everybody in this country. We can have some healing from COVID, but also from some of the social issues that are going on. And again, I just hope to see everybody really soon. I love you, and I'll talk to you later.